Well, good afternoon. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus is sending out the 70 on what is called the limited commission. That is, it's sent to the lost children of the house of Israel. And when the disciples come back, they are so excited about the miracles that they have worked and the things that they have done that they just can't get over it. Lord, we had all these miracles worked, and the demons are subject to us, and we've cast them out, and look at all the wonderful things that we have done. And they were excited about it, as you and I were, if we had been in that situation. And Jesus reminds them of the fact that we need to remember that in our Christian life, it's not who wins the battle, but who wins the war. Amen. And so he adds at the end of verse 20, rejoice in the fact that the spirits are subject to you, but even more so, rejoice because what? Your names are written in heaven. Now, when we're out of our regular routine, it's hard to focus on what we should be focusing on. So I ask you to simply think about one simple question this afternoon, and that is this. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? If the answer is yes, then be thankful to God and rejoice and continue to be faithful. If the answer is no, then what are you going to do about that? Because that's an easy solution. And if you're not sure, then listen to our lesson this afternoon, and maybe some of the things that we talk about will help you think about those things. The first thing we realize is that there is a record in heaven. I remember being in college when I came across this statement in Luke chapter 17, verse 20, and I grew up in the church, so I'd heard lots of sermons, but somehow or another, when I was in college, that passage just hit me like a rock between the eyes. Is my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? And Jesus said, rejoice because yours are. And we read in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3 when the Apostle Paul said to the brethren at Philippi, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the Book of Life. Paul, an inspired writer, knew whose names were written in the Book of Life as it pertained to those brethren in Philippi, those fellow workers with him in the cause of Christ. And so that's one of the qualifications for having your name written there. And again in chapter 3 and verse 20, he reminds all of us our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:1 says, if you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is. So we can't lose our focus on going to heaven. Sometimes we focus so much on living as long as we can on this earth that we forget about the importance of going to heaven. And so we need to remember our citizenship is in heaven, more so than our earthly citizenship, and how important that really is. And again, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23, when he talks about the spiritual church, he said, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are what? Registered in heaven. To God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. You ever think about that phrase, the spirits of just men made perfect? That's the faithful who have completed their mission on earth and they have died, and now they have finished their work. They're in this eternal church of the firstborn. And the word firstborn there is in the plural in the Greek, and so it's the firstborn ones, those whose names are registered in heaven. So again, we know there's that record in heaven. And in Malachi chapter 3 that probably helps us most of all, beginning at verse 16, let me read this to you, if you can read it in your own Bible if you'd like. It says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. We're talking about a depraved time in Israel's history once again, 400 years before Jesus Christ comes on the scene, and the wicked people of Judah are not living up to their expectations, and yet God sees those who care about spiritual things in their midst. And it says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them, so a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in its wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. What an awesome statement that God is making, that He pays attention to those who here on this earth fear God and think about spiritual things and how terrible the world is around us, and yet they're meditating on the name and the will of God. And that's what you and I are supposed to do in the present day America. Amen. So it's an occasion of rejoicing when your name is written in heaven or when my name is written in heaven. And that's more important than having your name written in the history books or on the tax rolls or on your citizenship in America or any other country. If our name is written in heaven, then everything is well. And if our name is not written in the book of life, then nothing matters. And Jesus is the one who reminded us of that. He said, what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and what? Loses his own soul. So just imagine for a moment you're standing in the judgment day. And it's your turn and God is looking down on you. And He begins to look through the Lamb's book of life. And He's turning page after page after page. And He says, sorry, your name's not there. How horrible would that feeling be? Nothing else matters. Everything you've done, everything you've said, everything you've excused yourself for, it doesn't matter. God doesn't make excuses. God doesn't make mistakes. Your name and my name is either there or it's not, and we pretty well know which it is. A lot of people are kind of hoping they're going to heaven without really having any true hope for it. And sometimes we misunderstand how it is we go about this. And so let's think about what the Bible says about those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation 17 and verse 8 says, the beast that you saw was and is and will not ascend out of the bottom and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel whose names are not written in the Book of Life from the foundation of the world when they see the beast that was and is not, and yet is. You know, Revelation is a very figurative book, but what he's saying is the people who are carnal, worldly-minded individuals who live for the political aspirations of our country and who follow the will of the nation or the will of science or the will of man, they're the ones he's talking about here, and he says their name's not written in the book of life. The Christians in the book of Revelation are the outcasts. They're the ones who will not worship Caesar. They will not have the mark of the beast on their forehead. They submit to God and God alone, and yet they're the minority, and they're downtrodden, and they're despised by the world, yet their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But as you see, in this world, it seems like they're the losers. And God says, I see things differently. And so the way you could apply that to yourself today is, do you give in to the political pressure put upon us? There's a lot being done right now to try to force us to accept things that we know are immoral and wrong and contrary to God's word. And we're accused of being phobic or haters or despisers of what is good, while these other people are tolerant and caring and loving. You have to go back to the Lamb's book, the New Testament, and study that and let that be the way that discerns right and wrong, good and bad. Well, how do you write your name in heaven? Well, there's a lot of ways not to. One way you do not write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life is by morality alone. How so many people say, well, he was a good moral man, and I just know that he's in heaven now. Well, in Acts chapter 10, we have an example of Cornelius. And if there was ever a good man, he was it. It said he was a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. God was mindful of Cornelius. And that's why he sent Peter to his household to preach the gospel to him. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 14, Peter tells later to the Jewish people who hear about this first Gentile household being converted, he said, God sent me to Cornelius to tell him words whereby he and all his household will be what?
Saved.
You mean he wasn't saved? He feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people. He prayed to God always, but he was still lost. And the answer is yes, because we cannot earn heaven. Nothing we do will make us good enough to atone for our sins. And so on the good side, Cornelius heard the gospel, obeyed it, and became a child of God whose name was written in the book of life. But you see, a lot of people say, well, my grandmother or my grandfather or this relative or this friend or that person, I know they're so good that they're going to heaven. If they don't go to heaven, nobody is. Well, they misunderstand entirely what the Bible says about that. The new birth is necessary, and Jesus is the one who told us that. In John 3:5, he said, truly I say unto you, unless you're born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And yet, not too many years ago, I saw in Kansas City a bumper sticker that said, I was born all right the first time. I agree with that. Everybody's born all right the first time. It's what's been going on since then when you became of the age of accountability and all of sin and fall short of the glory of God. That's the problem. That's why you need to be born again a second time. Obeying the doctrines of men will not put your name in heaven. Some denominational preachers are really good at preaching folks into heaven. And folks believe that because they say it. But being members of a church doesn't necessarily make you a child of God whose name is written in heaven. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees in Matthew 15, verse 9, when he said, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandment of men. Well, our denominational friends say doctrine doesn't matter. So Jesus said it mattered. He said it's vain worship when you teach as doctrine's man's commandment. And 2 John 9 says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. So the people in the world religiously who are not observing God's commands and are worshiping in a human denomination think they're okay, and the Bible says that's just not the case. As sad as that might be and as sincere as some people may be, it's just not what the Bible teaches. Well, I have a good conscience. My conscience is clear. Well, that depends on how well your conscience is educated. In Acts 23 and verse 1, as well as in Acts 26 and verse 9, we remember Saul of Tarsus, who stood before the Jewish council, and he said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. But the problem with Paul was, or Saul was, his conscience wasn't quite as educated as it needed to be. When Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He said, who are you? I'm Jesus of Nazareth. The very opposite of what he expected to hear. And yet he turned 180 degrees and obeyed the gospel. But you know, he had a clear conscience up until that point, didn't he? How many people say, well, I have a clear conscience, but the reason why is because they are absolutely ignorant of what the Bible requires of man. They don't read that. They go by, well, I'm a pretty good person. I work and I support my family. I pay my bills. I don't kick the dog when I come home. So I'm a good person. But that's not what the Bible teaches about being a good person and having a clear conscience. Thinking that your name is there will not make it so either. Think about all the different things that people believe that are wrong, and yet because they believe it, they think their name is written in heaven. Those who believe in faith only. The majority of the denominational world that claims to be Christian believes in salvation by faith only. And because they've been taught that, and their universities teach that, and their preachers proclaim that, and they've been ordained by their denomination, well, it can't be wrong. That many people can't be incorrect, can they? Creed books say wholly by grace and solely by faith. I read that and I thought, well, that doesn't make sense to me. I guess I'm not as deep as they are. If it's wholly by grace, then how can it be solely by faith? Those words are contradictory to me. But what they really mean is God's grace is what saves you. And if you're a Calvinistic in your thinking, God is the one that gives you faith as well. So you're just a passive participant in your salvation. God saves you. And since he saves you, he won't let you be lost. The Bible just does not teach that. That's a real damnable doctrine. How about those who were baptized as infants and believe that's good enough too? And they never obey the gospel as a consenting adult in faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, yet they have a clear conscience. They believe with all their heart that they're right, and they'll die in that religion because that's what they've been taught from the youth up. I had a great-grandmother who grew up in a church like that, and my father, who was a gospel preacher, had a chance to talk to her in her late 90s. And she thought so much of my father, she said, A.W., when I die, I want you to help preach my funeral. But she would never obey the gospel. She said, I was raised in this church, and I'm going to stay in this church till I die. And she did. What a sad thing that you wouldn't let God's word teach you better. Or those who practice sprinkling for baptism. I read in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia one time, a very good work. But when you read on baptism, it talks about immersion and sprinkling. And it says in this quote that I have in my library, I know that burial better supports immersion, but we still believe in sprinkling. In other words, don't confuse me with the facts my mind's made up. So how many people are going to be wrong and refuse to change because they won't compare their will to the will of God? There are many people who think their names are written in heaven who are members of human institutions. And Jesus said, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain to build it. There are many who think their names are written in heaven who practice unauthorized things. And so some think, well, I can pray to Mary and Mary will convince Jesus to hear my prayer. But in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, it says there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Mary can't help. Others say, well, I believe in auricular confession. I just confess to the priest and he tells me what to do and then my sins are washed away. We don't read that in the Bible either. In Acts chapter 8, when Simon the sorcerer repented and obeyed the gospel and was baptized for the remission of sins and then turned right around and committed his sin, and Peter says, your money perish with you. Your heart is not right with God. He didn't say, well, go find a priest and pray through him. What he did say in Acts chapter 12, or 8 and verse 22 rather, he said, repent of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart should be forgiven you. Christians are priests of their own and they pray through the high priest, Jesus Christ. There are those who say, well, I don't take the Lord's Supper every week because it might get old. And we'll do it once a month or once a quarter or twice a year. But in Acts 20 and verse 7, we read about the disciples meeting together on the first day of the week. Every week has a first day, therefore we conclude that every week on the first day of the week, disciples gather to partake of the Lord's Supper. And the way that you do that and make it memorable is you concentrate on the act you're practicing. And Jesus is the one who taught us that. Human wisdom says it's not important. Divine wisdom says do God's will and God's way. Others say, well, I just don't know why you folks don't believe in music. Say, well, we sing every service we have. Oh, you mean by music, instrumental music. And I've had people get violently angry with me, total strangers, because I was a member of the Church of Christ and we don't use instruments of music. Well, the Bible says, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, make a melody in your heart to the Lord. The Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. That's why we do what we do. We don't have anything against instruments of music. We simply realize that what God has commanded is what we're supposed to practice. And so we can't do man's will and think God will be pleased. Because in Matthew 7, Jesus Christ said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And the final insult that we receive when we say things like that is, well, you're a legalist. You believe in following the letter of the law. But Jesus is the one who said, follow the letter of the law. Depart from me, you who work what? Lawlessness, iniquity, disobedience. I didn't make those rules. I just preached the message. So how do you write your name in heaven? By obeying the gospel of Christ alone and being faithful till you're dead. That's pretty simple, isn't it? In Revelation chapter 21, it says, there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. So we're back to our original question. Is your name in the Lamb's book of life? Have you believed in Jesus as the Savior of your soul who can wash away your sins? Because as an adult you did sin and you are wrong with God, and His just judgment will come against you if you do not repent. Have you repented of your sins? Have you confessed Jesus Christ as the Son of God with all of your heart? With the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, Paul said in Romans 10. So you know in your own heart whether you really believe that or not. And when you do, then nothing will keep you from coming forth and being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, because that's the blueprint that the Bible gives. That's a written guarantee you have of your salvation. And what really breaks my heart over and over again is when I see denominational people and preachers and professors say over and over and over again, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. Because what I think of is, here's an honest person who believes in Jesus as the Son of God, repents of his sins, confesses his belief in Jesus as the Son of God, and wants to be on the Lord's side, and just before he's born again, spiritual abortion takes place. Because they listen to man rather than to God. How close they came, and how lost they are. And they'll be the most surprised people in the judgment day when Jesus looks in his Lamb's book of life and says, I'm sorry, your name's not there. And others will insult us by saying, well, you're too narrow-minded by thinking that baptism is necessary to salvation. But once again, it's not my will or my word. That's not Church of Christ doctrine. That's simply what the Bible says. You have to have a lot of help to misunderstand the plain teachings of God's Word. Jesus is our sacrifice and our Savior. He forgave your past sins in the waters of baptism. And everything you did before you became a Christian is washed away in the waters of baptism. And you arise to walk in a new life. And in that new life, you've determined never to sin again. But as human beings who are frail and weak, we do sin again, don't we? In 1 John 2, John wrote, my little children, these things I write to you, that you do not sin. But he just said in the previous chapter, if we say that we have no sin, we lie and the truth is not in us. Well, what are we supposed to do? Our determination is never to sin again, 1 John 2 and verse 1. But the very next statement he says, but if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So Jesus Christ not only is our Savior from our past sins, He also is our great High Priest through whom we pray for the forgiveness of our sins now as children of God when we sin from time to time. He said, if we say that we have no sins, we lie and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so really the plan of having your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life is foolproof if you'll trust in God and follow His will. Have your past sins washed away, and as a child of God, when you sin from time to time, if it's in a public nature, then publicly confess that. And the church will pray for you and your sins will be forgiven again by the same blood that made you a child of God, the blood of Jesus Christ. And if it's a private sin, then all you need to do is repent of it in your heart. Pray to God silently and prayerfully that He will forgive you that he will give you strength to be strong to overcome whatever may face in the future. Because believe it or not, God wants you to go to heaven. He gave his only begotten son that you would go to heaven. And the only thing keeping you out of heaven is your own stubborn will. And so we're all in that same boat together, aren't we? And so remember that Jesus is our sacrifice, but he's also our great high priest. Whoever lives now in heaven to intercede on your behalf. Can your name be blotted out of the book of life? Some think it's impossible. Why, you can't have your name blotted out of the book of life. Well, let's go back to the Bible and see if that's true. In Psalm 69 and verse 28, in a prayer of David, an imprecatory psalm, which means David is praying that God will destroy his enemies. And in that long psalm, he says, "Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous." Now, some have tried to offset that statement and say, well, he's just saying, physically kill my enemies. But if you read the context of that psalm, you'll know that's not what he's saying at all. He's consigning them to hell because of their wickedness and praying that God will do it. On maybe a lighter note, in Exodus 32, when Moses is trying to lead the Israelites out of the wilderness into the promised land, and how they rebel against God again and again and complain and whine and gripe, and God's ready to destroy them. And Moses says, no, don't do that. And his statement here is, yet now if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. Now Moses didn't hear God say, well, I would, but I can't. Once you're there, you're always there. He didn't say that. What God did tell Moses is, I will take the unrighteous and blot their name out, but your name I will not. We find a similar attitude on the part of the Apostle Paul in Romans when he says in chapter 10 and verse 1, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, but they're ignorant of God's plan of salvation. In chapter 9, he said, I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen in the flesh. What a statement of love, where Paul says, I could send myself to hell if it would save my countrymen and send them to heaven. It's not the way it works. Some things that will blot your name out of the book of heaven, failing to overcome. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. There the writer says that that is the case. The love of money, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Did you hear that? The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some who have pursued the love of money have strayed from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Does that sound like someone whose name is written in the book of life? Not at all. Loving the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and pride of life is not of the Father, but is the world. And the world passes away, but the Word of God dwells and abides forever. He's talking about the sinful world of humanity that rebels against God every day and lives a sinful, wicked life. Don't be a part of that society. We can lose our first love, as some in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, in the congregation of Ephesus, a very strong church, but they lost their love for God. Being lukewarm, like the Laodiceans were, Revelation 3 and verse 16. So you see, salvation isn't automatic. It's not once saved, always saved. There are things you and I may need to repent of. Lukewarmness or indifference, or we lose our love for God. These are things that we can change and repent of and be back with the Lord if we will recognize our problem repent of them and serve God again as we should. So again, when you're asking yourself, is my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? If you're a Christian and you're struggling with some of these things, then find out what's most important in life and do those things. If money is what you love too much, then repent of that. If you love the world and the sinfulness all around you, they may be enjoying the pleasure of sin for a season, but when that season's over, there's no more pleasure left. And if you've lost your first love for God, you can gain it back. You just have to work at it and work on it. And if you're lukewarm, then remember Jesus Christ said, I'll spew you out of my mouth unless you repent. And so he won't accept a lukewarm Christian either. It's vitally important to write your name, the Lamb's Book of Life. Those with their names written in the book will enter heaven. Those not written will be cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second eternal death. So this morning or this afternoon, if you need to respond to the gospel in any way, this is your opportunity. Will you obey the Lord so that your name can be recorded as one of his? If you feel that your name is blotted out because of some sin, then make your calling and election sure by repenting and praying for the forgiveness of that sin or sins now. Again, if privately on your own, if publicly while we stand and sing. Won't you come?